Thank you, Brother Gallion. You know, sometimes there's certain songs that some people sing, and it's made just for them. No one sings that song like Brother Gallion does. If you sing that song, that's not a knock against you. But wonderful job. Luke chapter 1. Turn there, if you would, this morning. The book of Luke chapter 1. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I love to fly. I enjoy flying. Some people hate getting on an airplane, but I love to fly. I live just a couple miles from the church. I'd fly to the church every day if I could. I was flying back into Memphis yesterday evening, and I was watching in one of the interchanges at one of the airports. They were calling people randomly up to the desk, and it's always interesting as they do that. One guy had a puppy, and they called his name, and I was like, yeah, you know, who wants to sit beside a puppy anyways? And these are other guys, they were in suits, and they called them up, and I noticed when they came back, they were talking, they had gotten moved all the way up to, like, the right behind first class in the comfort zone. And then, you know, a few more folks, and then they called my name, which nobody ever gets right, by the way. No one ever says Nepshield right the first time. So, you know, trying to figure out the dialect, and I said, oh, that's me. So I went up to the desk, and she said, sir, we don't have a full of a plane, and the plane's kind of unbalanced, and so we're moving some people around. And I thought, well, that's great. You know, they're going to put me in first class. You know, it's going to be wonderful, you know. Then she handed me my ticket, my new boarding pass, and I was three rows from the back of the plane. And then she said, we need to put some more weight in the back of the plane. And I wasn't sure whether to be offended or what to be. So, anyway, so I still like flying. Thank you, Delta, for that wonderful experience. Luke chapter 1. For the next several weeks, I want us to prepare our hearts and, of course, our homes for the Christmas season. It is upon us, and we understand that. If you are like most Christians, you're excited about the Christmas season. We realize that the true meaning of Christmas is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have Christmas traditions? Yeah, some of you got, you know, the truth of the matter is, most of us probably do. We just don't even realize it. There's things that we do maybe by habit, or we've just always done it that way. Maybe it's a certain meal that you eat, or certain foods, or maybe it's a certain habit about what you're going to do before you open the presents, or how you decorate the tree, or whatever the case may be. And all those are good and fine. I would tell you that it's appropriate for us as believers to understand we have a Christian heritage when it comes to Christmas. It's our responsibility to pass that on from one generation to another. And those are Christmas treasures, if I can use that terminology. And I want to look at some Christmas treasures for the next couple weeks that are found in the Bible. Some things that we can treasure and some lessons that we can learn from them as we walk through that. And it's found in three different incidents or three different people, and we'll certainly not do all of that this morning. But in Luke chapter 1, I want to begin by talking about Mary. And I want to look at the fate of Mary. What could have been the case if Mary's response was different? If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Verse 26 is where we'll begin this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Look at verse 37, would you? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Isn't that a great promise? Father, I pray that you'd take the Word of God and help us to make application this morning. Help it to be real. Thank you for those that are here today as hearers of the Word. May we be good hearers. May we be diligent listeners, Lord, as we've already come before you in prayer and by way of song. Now our hearts are open, I trust, and prepared. I pray the Word of God would go forward and work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. A treasure can be defined as something that's considered of great value to you. You know, what you consider a treasure may not be a treasure to someone else. What you consider to be of great value may not be of great value to someone else. But the truth of the matter is, we all have treasures. We all have something that is of great value. Children sometimes treasure their toys. They're of great value to them. Young adults treasure technology. Isn't it interesting when a young person gets into the world of technology, whatever age that is for your family? For some it's 6, for some it's 12, for some it's later in their life. And man, they just can't wait to get the coolest new cell phone. That's a treasure to them. That has a lot of value. But then there's some of you in the room this morning who are, you're on up into your senior years, and you could care less if you have a smartphone or a flip phone. You could care less if you even have a cell phone, to just be honest. You just carry it because your grandchildren make you carry it. Everybody values things differently. As you senior and as you age, as an adult, there's usually special aspects of your family or maybe special objects that you just treasure and you hold dear. You've ever had a fire in your home or a flood. You've experienced devastation or even total devastation, you realize what has greatest value. And all of a sudden, that perspective changes. As the thought of Christmas enters our minds, the Bible tells us there are some Christmas treasures. I suppose that we could probably spend a long time journeying through the opening chapters of the Gospels and looking for those nuggets of treasures and those wonderful truths, but much of it is held in the reactions of those who were present in that day. I'm particularly interested in verse number 34 in Mary's question. The Bible tells us that when God spoke to Mary, or the angel, and told her that she was going to have a baby, she was startled. Mary asked a question, "How shall this be?" You see, Mary knew that she had never had a relationship with a man. The Bible tells us that certainly she was a spouse to be married to Joseph, and preparations were taking place for that to happen. But indeed, as the Bible would tell us, and as the understanding would happen, the truth of the matter is, though she was going to marry him, they hadn't been sexually involved yet. By the way, that's still a good Bible pattern. And not only just with Joseph, but she hadn't been involved with any man. And so the angel answers her question in verse number 35 and tells Mary that this is going to be a supernatural event. This is going to be something spectacular. The prophet Isaiah said that God would give a sign, and that sign would be that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll say more about this in a moment in the message, but can I just simply remind you today that there are many who would attack the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, let history stand for itself. There's never, ever been in history in the world anywhere else a virgin that had a child. The Bible said it would be a sign and that this would happen, and it happened according to as the Word of God said. There are those who are critics and were critics in that day and still are critics today that say, well, Mary was hiding something. No, Mary didn't have anything to hide. Mary was just going on honesty and integrity of what the angel had said to her. And it may not have been a sign to some people there, but it was a sign for her. It may not have been a sign if Mary was like ordinary women of the day, or maybe even like some in the 21st century, where they just have multiple partners. Boy, it wouldn't seem uncommon for a lady like that to all of a sudden announce that she is with child. You understand that in our world today, we like to have reveal parties. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're expecting having a child, and or if you have in the past, and you know, we put it on social media and we blow blue bubbles or pink bubbles, or we light off firecrackers, and you can do all of those kinds of things. How many of you remember the day before ultrasound, and you just found out when you got there to the hospital? I mean, the reveal party was the doctor said. And there's no reveal party for Mary here, in fact. It wouldn't even be that way because of what Mary was dealing with and the supernatural of what's taking place. It's just not possible for a virgin to have a baby. It doesn't work that way. In fact, that would be an accurate statement. And the reason for verse number 37 being found in that context is it is impossible. But the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Years ago at a conference on world religion, I think it was held somewhere in Texas, there were proponents of those who were in opposition, rather, let me say it that way, to Christianity. They were staunchly against the Christian faith. And there were several who made some public statements that if Christians would be willing to deny the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just thunder, everybody okay? It's just thunder. If Christians would deny the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all religions of the world could come together. You want to know how valuable the virgin birth and that doctrine is? You look at those who oppose Christianity, that'll tell you. You want to deny what the Scripture says, but it is an important part of our faith, and it's an important part of what we would call the Christmas story. In fact, it's a treasure for us to know that. And there are many religions who have placed so much emphasis on Mary, and they place the wrong emphasis on Mary, that sometimes even in our churches and our preaching, we kind of shy away from Mary. We're maybe uncertain about the message of that. But ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you, this is a special event. This is a special lady. This is a special story that's taking place. And here is a lady who found favor with God. This is a woman who would bring forth the very Son of God into the world. When I was a boy, I was raised in a home where my dad believed and expressed and thought that my mom was the most beautiful lady in the world. Best I know, he still thinks that, if you're watching, Dad. We were taught that way. And by the way, that's a good thing for your marriage. We were taught that way, and my dad lived that way, and so it was just natural. I have a brother, and me and my brother, we grew up thinking, well, obviously our mom must be the most beautiful woman in the world. I remember just as a little boy, we were in the mall one day, and we had an old-fashioned mall where it was inside. You'd walk around, and I remember seeing it wasn't an inappropriate picture, but I saw a picture of a lady, and I made the statement to my brother, I said, wow, she's prettier than mom. My brother looked at me like I had said a swear word, and he couldn't wait to run home and tell my mom and dad about it. And look, it's wonderful to have a mother's love, and it's wonderful to have the appreciation of a mother, and those are all important and necessary, and it ought to be the case in your life. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we'd be hard-pressed to find a mother quite like Mary. All the ladies of all the generations, of all the ladies that are alive today, of all the ladies in the past who have lived and walked on this earth, you understand that of all the generations from the Old Testament through the New Testament to where you and I live today, she's the one that God chose to bring forth His Son into the world. That doesn't take anything from my mother, doesn't take anything from my wife, doesn't take anything from your spouse or from your mother, but the truth of the matter is there's only one lady in all of history who can bear that testimony. There's only one lady who has had that blessing. And the Bible says that the angel went to this region of Galilee outside of the humble city of Nazareth, and he found this woman, Mary. Notice, if you would, go back in the Scripture for a moment. The Bible says in verse number 27, to a virgin, a spouse, to a man whose name was Joseph. The word spouse is not a word that we use today. We might use the word engaged. She's engaged to be married to Joseph, but the wedding hasn't happened yet. There hasn't been any covenant between them and God. There hasn't been any kind of relationship that has taken place. They're promised to each other, and preparations are happening, but there ain't been a wedding yet. So in verse number 28, the Bible says to the angel says to Mary, "Hail, thou art highly favored." I want you to notice this phrase, "The Lord is with thee." I wanted to preach the whole message just on that phrase this morning, and I'm not going to do that, but what a beautiful phrase. What a wonderful thing to say that God was with her. She had God's presence in her life. But then he went on to saying that she was blessed among women. God chose a human instrument that he would bring his son into this world. Can I ask you to think about your life this morning? Is the Lord with you? Well, if you're not a Christian, then the Lord is not with you. It's funny how that we become real casual with those kind of statements today, and people who are not born-again believers will make statements like, "Well, me and God have our thing. I talk to God every day." Well, I want to tell you, my friend, that if you're not a child of God, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is not with you. He desires to be with you. He desires to abide in you forever. He desires to be your heavenly Father. And to become a Christian, all you have to do is ask God to forgive your sin and by faith receive Him as your personal Savior. If you are saved, then He is with you. So as we yield to Him, we find favor with God. Let me give you three things that I think help us see the direction that Mary's life could have gone and the direction that it did go. Number one, I want you to notice a supernatural seed. A supernatural seed. Go back to verse 35. We read this and I've already referenced it. The Bible gives to us the angel's answer. And Mary asks the question, how is this going to be? And then she's given an answer that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and it would be a supernatural word. And we have to pause and we have to realize that everything about the Christian life is supernatural. It's supernatural for you to have the Christian life. And Christian faith is supernatural life. The Christian life is supernatural life. What God does is supernatural. Say, "Preacher, what is supernatural?" It means it's not natural. It's nothing you can do in and of yourself. It's not something that you can work up by yourself. When Jesus was on this earth, He did miracles, and those were supernatural. Beyond me and you. The Christian life is a whole lot bigger than me and you. Christian life is a lot more than just me and you. And there are things that perhaps we cannot explain. And there are things that beyond the reasoning of man, I don't understand it all. And I don't know the ways of God. And I don't understand what God's doing. But I believe in God and I trust God. And I know that God has a plan. And by the way, our God, the God of the Bible, is the only true living God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you know that no one else has ever came into the world like Jesus? I mean, think about that. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the first man. He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God formed the first woman, Eve, by taking a rib from Adam's side and bringing her to Adam. And Adam and Eve are unique and they are special. But from that time in the Garden of Eden, every person who has been born into this world has come through the process of natural birth. You know what that means? That there must be a man and a woman who join together to create new life. Can't happen with a woman and a woman. Can't happen with a man and a man. Natural birth. By the way, natural birth is supernatural. I know that we have doctors and scientists today who want to artificially change this and they want to alter that. And if you've ever had complications or difficulty with bearing a child, there's nothing wrong with medical advances with some of that. But the truth of the matter is, it's still supernatural that God would take a man and he would take a woman and he could bring together their DNA and new life would be born. Also, by the way, just for a side note, just as a reminder, that's another reason why abortion is wicked, it is heinous, it is terrible, it is a crime, it is a sin, it is murder to take the life of a baby. It's a picture that we have that is supernatural. If I didn't create it and you didn't create it, then God must have created it. Wherefore then does mankind think he has the right to take a person's life? God made man and woman with the ability to reproduce in this world. That's amazing. Supernatural, but as much of a miracle as childbirth and child conception is. Nobody ever came into this world like Jesus did. Never happened before Luke chapter 1. Hasn't happened since that. Because the Bible says of Mary that she knew no man. In other words, we might plainly say it this way. She was a virgin. That's what the Bible says in verse number 27. And it was God's plan that man had nothing to do with it anyway. Things that are impossible with man. It doesn't matter because God didn't want man to have anything to do with it anyways. He wanted it all to be of him. He wanted it to be of his design and of his plan and of his seed. That's why John chapter 3, verse number 16, a verse that you're so familiar with, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son to the world. What a wonderful truth that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. But before Jesus came and suffered at Calvary, I want you to know that he came and he suffered the humiliation of the incarnation, of being robed in flesh, and he became made in the likeness of man. He became as man without ceasing to be God. If I was God, I wouldn't want anything to do with man. I'm a man, and there's some people I don't want anything to do with. What a miracle! A supernatural event that would take place, a supernatural seed. Do you understand that the knowledge of that in Mary's life could have meant, well, I'm going to make sure everybody knows about this. If we weren't reading of that in Luke chapter 1, but we were reading of it in the year 2021, you know what that would look like? Every social media outlet in the world would carry the story of Mary. Every conference hall, every weekend would be booked up by people to see and know this woman that has this supernatural story to tell. But Mary didn't have that kind of an attitude. Mary didn't become proud and braggadocious. But she's the only woman in the world who can tell this story. Number one, supernatural seed. Number two, a submissive spirit. And we didn't read this far, but look at verse number 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." The angel departed from her. Again, I tend to think that if it was in our day, we would want to publicize. If it was in our day, we'd want to make a big deal about it. But Mary was pleased to say, "Be it according to thy word." Let me make this statement. I hope that you get it. There is no success outside of the will of God. But there is no failure inside the will of God. The submission that's found in the tone of Mary's voice in verse number 38 is a convicting statement to all of us. You see, the will of God is not some great plan that we're going to do someday in our life. The will of God is not necessarily some place that eventually I'm going to go someday. The will of God is not some job that I'm eventually going to get, some title that I'm going to have. The The will of God is me being yielded to God day by day, found in His Word, what He speaks to me, moment by moment, placing myself in His hands to do as He pleases. Mary simply said, Lord, whatever You want to do with my life, I'm okay with that. Now, it's easy for me and you to look at that. We'll come back to this in a moment. It's easy for us to look at that and say, well, yeah, who wouldn't want to have that story? Ladies and gentlemen, you understand, Mary didn't live a wonderful life with all the lights and bells and whistles of, look at this magnificent story. Mary didn't have the picture that we often try to make it to be today of this wonderful life that she would live because she would bring into the world the Son of God. In fact, Mary would be shunned by all cultures. It's not a life that you would choose, not a life that I would choose. But she willingly submitted herself to what God would want her to do. Those who know the Lord and believe the Bible, we agree this is a marvelous thing that God would bring forth His Son by way of a virgin. But you know, it's just as marvelous the spirit that Mary displayed. See, Mary knew the Lord. Mary walked with God. Mary understood the promises of God. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, you understand that in verse number 27 and verse number 28, there's no need for conversation between her and the angel to simply say, well, I don't even know who you are. Know who God is. It's understood that Mary obviously knew who God was. There's no need for Mary to say, can you tell me a little bit more about who this promised Messiah would be? It's understood that Mary knew who the promised Messiah would be and that she understood the law and she understood the principles found in the Word of God. And there's complete submission where she says, Lord, You do what You want with me. You have Your way with my life. God, I'll do whatever You want me to do. Ask you a question, Christmas time. You gotten to the place where you can say, Lord, whatever You want in my life. Not with some sort of exceptions. Lord, whatever You want, whatever Your desire, Lord, whatever You'd like for me, my life is yielded to You. Do you know that obedience is not just doing the will of God, but it's delighting to do God's will? Obedience is not just going through the motions, but it's having the right heart attitude. It's having the right spirit as we do so. There are some people who do what they're supposed to do, but they do it with the wrong attitude. There's some people who go through the right motions, but they have a bitter spirit or rebellious attitude as they go through the right motions. And Mary didn't have any of that. Mary did what was right, and she did it from the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us struggle. We all deal with things in our lives as we battle the flesh and the devil and the world. But the truth is, there may be somebody in this room today who your battle is not necessarily with the devil, or your battle may not be with your own flesh. Your battle may be with God. Because maybe in your life, whether it's a teenager, whether it's a grown adult, maybe in your life, you're not going to yield your heart to Him, or you don't want to give over completely, or even if you do so, there's some thread of rebellion that tends to stay there. Hey, it's a treasure for you to give yourself to the Lord. Lord, whatever You want in my life. By the way, we ought to do that. Paul said it's our reasonable service. To simply understand that He has forgiven us and He's washed us in His blood and He has given us a home in heaven. That ought to be reason enough. That ought to be enough. Have you submitted yourself to the Lord? Yeah, preacher, I did that when I was 12. Wonderful. How's that showing up today in your life? Here's the third thing. Number three, I want you to notice a steadfast soul. Something struck me in this story that I have never seen before. I love it when that happens. It's not new in the Bible. It's just, I haven't paid much attention, I reckon. Would you go to chapter 2 and look at verse 34? Mary's in Jerusalem. She's taken her baby to be dedicated at the temple. There's a guy there by the name of Simeon. He's he's at the temple and he's speaking to Mary, and he makes a startling statement. Look at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother. All right, look this way, would you? A couple things you got to get there. Simeon is speaking to who? Who is the mother of? All right, good. Just want to make sure we're on the same page. So he's speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and notice what he says. Behold, this child, Jesus, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Then in verse 35, there's a phrase in parentheses. You see that? Now, it's always been there. I don't guess I ever saw it before. Notice, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. All right? Who's speaking? Help me. Speaking to? So then whose soul is the sword going to pierce through? Mary. Right? The context. Simeon speaking to Mary and says to her that, you know, this child's going to be a sign. And then, by the way, it's also going to be for a sword through your soul. I was thinking about that when I thought, what's the sword? What is going to pierce through Mary's soul? Well, prophetically, I suppose we would say, got to be talking about the cross. Set for a sign for all the world to see. It's prophetically in verse number 34 that this child is set for the fall and the rising of Israel. And so certainly he will come before the people of Israel, and he will present himself as the king, and they will reject him, and they will send him to the cross of Calvary, and Jerusalem will fall because of that. It's got to be the cross. And I think that the answer to that is yes. But I would submit to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that's not all of it for Mary. I alluded to this earlier in the message. All of Mary's life, she would be misunderstood. All of Mary's life, people would question her decency. People would question her integrity. All of Mary's life, they would say, she's a liar. Don't believe it. Say, how do you know that? Because they didn't change their tune when they said, crucify him, he's not our king. All of her life, she would be marked as a person who's dishonest. She doesn't have character, integrity. You can't believe anything she says. After all, she came up with this crazy idea that somehow she's having a baby and she's never been with a man. You don't think that would hurt? Boy, I think it would. Watch this. Best we can tell, Mary's doing everything right, correct? Best we can tell, Mary's in the will of God. Best we can tell, she has the right attitude and the right spirit. Best we can tell, Mary is walking with God and doing exactly what God wants her to do. And yet there will be many around her who will question her, ridicule her, mock her because of it. And you want to tell me that you can't serve God where you work because it's too hard? You want to tell me in your school it's too hard for you to be a Christian? Try being married. Yay! He's set for a sign for Jerusalem, but it's going to be a sword through her very soul, because the rest of Mary's life, people would criticize her. People would whisper behind her back. Oh, here's Mary. You ever hear that story about Mary, how she told everybody that she was having a baby? That's what it looked like for her. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19 that Mary went to Calvary. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And as she looked up there on the cross, watch, there's no doubt that Mary knew on that cross, he is the Son of God. Say, how do you know that? If that were not true, there's not a mother ever who has lived who would not stand there in that crowd without crying out, letting people crucify her son and watching him die. If Mary had lived alive for 33 years, that would be the time that she would speak out and she'd say, "Stop! I can't take it anymore. I lied to you. It was all just a big scam. He really isn't the Son of God." But ladies and gentlemen, as Mary stood there on that day, she knew that he was the Son of God. It wasn't her son. It was God's son. Let him die for the sins of the whole world, bleeding and dying, not just for everybody else's sin, but bleeding and dying for her own sin. The sword piercing her soul on that day. The sword cutting right through where she is. You know, our temptation is, boy, it's just too difficult. Do you know that if you're going to be identified with Christ, you may bear some reproach because of that? People may not like some of the things you do, or how you stand, or how you live. And our temptation is to flee. We want to try to avoid any kind of that as much as we can. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that as the world increases, they will wax evil doers. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. They will be seducers of men. You know what that tells me? That the more wicked the world becomes, the more ridiculous Christianity looks. The more men wax worse and worse, the more silly it's going to look for you to be a church-going, Bible-believing Christian. That's what the Scripture says. And so the tendency of the flesh is to say, well, I don't want to have to deal with any of that. Try being Mary all of her life to deal with that. May we be steadfast like Mary. But it didn't end in John chapter 19 as Jesus was on that cross and Mary walked away. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, would you? Acts chapter 1. Let me show you this and we'll be through. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, watch, with the women, comma, and Mary, the mother of who? You know what I find in Mary's life? She was steadfast when the angel came in Luke chapter 1. She was steadfast when she stood at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19. And after Jesus has died and gone back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, she's still steadfast. She is a follower of the Lord herself. We might use the word disciple. She is a follower, a believer in the Lord himself. And I want you to notice in particular, there's some wording here that you can't pass over. Maybe you can understand that I get a little bit excited about this. But notice that the Bible didn't say in Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, that it was Mary the mother of God. Do you know that would be doctrinally inaccurate to make that statement? Mary's the mother of Jesus. The Son of God. You say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, he was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus didn't strip himself of deity to become on this earth, nor did he strip himself of humanity to come to this earth. It's a mystery. It's a marvel. It's something supernatural that you and I can't understand and can't fathom at all times. But the Bible makes it clear. She is the mother of Jesus. There are some who want to take Mary and put her on a pedestal and say that she has become this wonderful, immaculate conception, this wonderful doctrine that she is the mother of God, and they want to change our faith. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, you know what that tells me? Mary came to faith the same way you and I come to faith. She knew who He was. She must have believed in Him by faith. She must have confessed her sins the same way that you and I confess our sins. She came to Jesus the same way you and I come to Jesus. Mary wasn't perfect. She didn't reach some state of perfection. Mary was a sinner just like you and I are sinners. And she believed on the Son of God who died for the sins of all mankind. And she fell into line and she took her place as a follower of Him. Why can't you and I do the same thing? You may say, well, preacher, I've been faithful to the Lord. I've been coming to church for a long time. I got saved when I was a child, and I look like a Christian. I act like a Christian. I do things that Christians do, and all everything's just falling in place in my life. That's wonderful. But you're nothing apart from Him. He is our strength, and He is our enabler, and He allows us to do what we do and be what we can be for Him. Just as Mary asked the question, how can it be? The question in my life and your life is, how can I be what God wants me to be? Well, follow the same pattern in Mary. Now, let me ask you a question just to think about. What if in Luke chapter 1, verse number 37 or 38, what if it said, and Mary denied the Lord in that day? What if Mary had rebelled? What if Mary complied, and in John chapter 19, she turned her back and said, how dare they do that to my son? What if in Acts chapter 1, she's not found among them? See, every piece of those are important in Mary's life and just as important in my life and yours too. Hey, grandparents, can I help you this morning? Christmas is one of the most, if not the most, best opportunity you have to set an example for your grandchildren. You're coming around the Christmas tree, open some presents, whatever it looks like for your family, whatever those traditions are. I mentioned those at the beginning. I hope that when your children and grandchildren are following behind you, they're going to find you steadfast. Dad's always believed the same thing. Never changed. Granddad still believes in the Bible, what he's been telling us since I was just this big, at Christmas anyway. I hate to spoil your fun on Sunday morning, but Santa Claus isn't real. I know it's tough, isn't it? All joking aside, it's a shame to me that even in Christianity, we even sprinkle Santa in with what we do in Christmas traditions anyway. It would be great when your children, your grandchildren look back 40, 50, 60 years. Boy, granddad, every time, Christmas story didn't change for him. Christmas tradition didn't change for him. I think the people that knew Mary would say, man, ever since I heard that announcement in Luke chapter 1, ever since Jesus was there at the cross, all the way through the book of Acts, Mary was the same. May God help us that we'll have the same destiny. Father, I pray that you'll take the passage of Scripture and apply it to us, make it personal, make it real. Lord, I pray that even though we know the Christmas story and we know what's happened with Mary, may it just anew and afresh in our heart spark a commitment to you again. Lord, I pray that going forward, as we leave this place and the next several weeks, as we have Christmas traditions. Help us to treasure what really matters most. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Two questions I'd like to ask you. Can you say with Mary in Luke chapter 1 that the Lord is with you? How many can say this morning, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I have no doubt in my mind if I were to die,